Ken's going to regret what he just said.
Well, you don't have to be any place till 7 tonight, right? Yeah.
Now, I hear that half the Fort Lauderdale Assembly is here this morning. No, I'm only kidding. But who was there when I was last there? That would be last Tuesday. Do you know what I spoke on?
Yeah.
What?
Luke.
Spoke in 9:23.
Yeah.
You know something? I'm going to speak on that again today.
So
if you want to, there's the door. You can take a siesta out in the park. No, I actually have it on my heart to speak on this subject. It's much before me. I think it's much neglected among us. And I trust that by God's grace, He will give us liberty as sufficient and you good ears to listen and to appreciate what I am trying to say. So, it's Luke chapter 9, verse 23. By the way, this evening, Lord willing, I'll be in Fort Lauderdale again. And this time, I want to try and speak out of 1 John chapter 1, halfway through that, from verse about 7, right through to chapter 2, verse 2. And I'd like to look at the difference between relationship and fellowship. There's a big difference. Relationship with God and fellowship. Do we always have fellowship with God? No, we do not. Is it because of Him? No. It's because of us. But our relationship with God can never be broken because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to truckle on down to Fort Lauderdale, I very much appreciate your support. Now, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says this, "And he said to them all," the Lord Jesus, "if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What a powerful verse. If any man will come after me, and in such beautiful terms, he's not forcing anything. It's conditional. If any man will come after me, then he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Tremendous. Well, you know, in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus gives us two direct commands. In some ways, there are three. But I'm only just talking about the two main ones. The first one is an invitation to discipleship. The first one is in connection with salvation. And the second one is in connection with discipleship. The first invitation is where the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. You know the scriptures with regard to that? Scriptures like, if any man thirst, what's he do? Let him come to me. And then another scripture says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And burden, and I'll give you rest. So in the first invitation, it's a call to come to Him for salvation. You cannot follow anything further until, first of all, you know what it is to pass from death to life, to know Christ as Savior of your life. And as I said in the second invitation, it is a call to what? Come after me. Is there a difference? To come to Him and come after Him? A huge difference. And if I dare say this, I would even say amongst the assemblies, I know amongst Christendom today, no, I shouldn't say Christendom, in the evangelical community today, throughout this great land, most people know who know Christ as Savior, they know what it is to come to Christ. Not too many people know the implication of coming after Him. They think they are, but they're not. And they miss an awful lot when we don't appreciate that. So therefore, it's important for us to understand the significance of these two statements. Number one, there's a call to come to the Lord Jesus. Number two, there's a call to come after the Lord Jesus. As I said, you cannot come after the Lord Jesus until first of all you know the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we worship this morning, those of you who attended the meeting, until you know Him as Savior and Lord. You know, it's one thing to come to Him, but it's another thing to come after Him. And as I said, that really is the tragedy of Christianity today. I would say about 70% of evangelical Christians do not know what it means to come after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the church is, what do you call the word? Hemorrhaging. So strongly, so blatantly, so hugely in these last days just before the Lord Jesus comes. Now thankfully we are very, very thrilled to hear how God is working. And not only in this land, but very especially in lands beyond us. And we thank God for each and every occurrence of that. So therefore, there is a difference between coming to the Lord and coming after the Lord. And those that don't come after the Lord, they've never come after Him in discipleship, really. That's what that is. Some people steer away from that word discipleship, and I don't blame them. It sounds pretty ominous. You mean to be a disciple like the Lord Jesus, like those that follow the Lord Jesus? They'll end up dead. And they all did. But, you know, what the Lord is looking for is consecrated commitment to Him. You know, it is vital to recognize the need. There are those who die in the wilderness, followers, and those that make it over the Jordan, the river, into the promised land, Canaan. And there are those who are carnal. Who are they? They're Christians, but they're not going on for the Lord. They're all over the place. Can't really rely on them. Can you make a decision on certain Sunday? I'll have to check the schedule. And they never get back to you. And so it goes. And then there are those who are spiritual. These are the Christians who are going on for the Lord. This matter of coming after the Lord Jesus is the fountain from which every sure service for the Lord springs from. Amongst the assemblies and amongst those individuals who are called to do a certain work. Does an assembly call you to a certain work? Never in Scripture does it say that. It's the Spirit of God who calls you. And it's for the assembly, the gathered Christians, to recognize, God is using this man. God is calling him. He must be called. He must be. And when he makes it known, I don't know how why I get onto this subject, but you find this in Acts, the first few chapters of Acts. You'll find how when the Spirit of God said that this man is what I want this man to do, it's the assembly to either recognize that or not have any part for it. Also, or thirdly, some brethren do this amongst our assemblies. They'll say, we'll wait. We'll visit the situation in a year's time or so. I remember once, I won't mention the assembly's name, but there was one brother that felt led of the Lord, and he went anyway, even though the assembly said, we're not too sure about you. And then when he came back, having served the Lord for about over a year, and he was amongst us, breaking bread, and I will mention one name, Brother Cashel. Who remembers Brother Cashel? Yeah. Brother Cashel called some of the brothers up at this particular assembly, and he said, "You've heard what this brother's been doing. You've read his newsletters. He's coming back to visit you. Let me tell you this, brethren. If you don't command him, I will." But more specifically, he says, our assembly will. Do you know who the assembly is? Marwa at that time. Well, that put a rocket under them. And they revisited the whole thing and they realized, yeah, we ought to. So they went ahead and commended this dear brother. But that's off my subject. You know, you cannot really live a life of consistency if we're not coming after the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved brothers and sisters. You can never know what it means to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus where your prayers are being answered. When's the last time you put yourself out on the mercy of the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm convinced I need to mention this to you, and it's really specific, and you tell him"? When did you last do that, number one? When did you last see him respond to that prayer? Most of us will never do that. Why? Because we don't want to be caught never having a prayer answered. I've seen dear brothers go for years without asking specifically of the Lord anything in a public forum because they don't want the embarrassment. Listen, God is a prayer answering God. He will answer our prayers, but they've got to come from the right, in the right manner. And then, having said that, I cannot put God in a straitjacket because I cannot speak for him in matters like this, because God is still sovereign. And it's amazing whose prayers he does answer, who he does rescue, who he does help. You just have to put it down to the sovereign will of God. You cannot really enjoy the privileges of priesthood, even in participating in the remembrance meeting and meetings of the assembly, until you come after the Lord Jesus. It's a very thrilling and wonderful study to come after the Lord. So, what does it mean to come after the Lord? Have you ever noticed that there are four phrases in this particular verse? Four phrases. Let me read them. Number one, if any man will come after me. Number two, let him deny himself. Number three, take up his cross daily. Number four, follow me. I won't ask who's got an NIV translation before you today. By the way, I'm sorry for you if you have. It's okay to study from, but you leave it at home. It's not a very accurate translation, but it's easier to understand the sense of the doctrines and so forth. But it's not a good accurate translation. And believe it or not, the ESV is not as good as it's cracked up to be, even though I would be very much more careful in offering any criticism with regard to that. Why I'm saying this? Because they substitute the word will here for would, and it waters down the essential efficacy of that statement. In Mr. Darby's translations, it's will. In the King James Version or New King James Version, it is will come after me. So, having said that, firstly, there must be a definite decision of the will, brothers and sisters. What does all that mean? Here's a Christian who realizes he's halfway through his life. He's near the end of his life. There might be some among us today. Or you're at the beginning of Christian service and so forth and so on. that there's more to the Christian life than he's experiencing. He realizes, like Moses in Deuteronomy 6, God brought him out to what? Leave him in the wilderness? Out of Egypt? No, to bring him in. To Canaan. God didn't want them to stay out there in the wilderness. So he brought them out to bring them in. It was all part and parcel of that same cycle of things, that same movement of God's will. That there's more to salvation than being emancipated from the slavery of Egypt. Here's a man who wants to enter into the fullness of blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is saying, since you've come to me, now I want you to come after me. Are we coming after the Lord? Well, don't be too hesitant. Don't be too quick to say, oh yeah, brother, I'm coming after the Lord. Hang on. You know, it's a call to commitment to him. But how is all of this to begin? How do you do this? What's involved in this matter of coming after the Lord? Well, now let me say this. It takes much more than simple desire to come after the Lord. There must be a definite decision of the will. You have to decide to come after the Lord. And notice what the Lord Jesus says. If any man will come after me, beautiful statement. He doesn't force us. If, it's conditional. If any man will come after me. If any man, that's everybody that knows Christ as Savior, will come after, that means that I am to make a choice there. I am to make a decision there. You know, the word will in the Greek means to fix one's will, to stick resolutely to a decision. It means fixed determination. Oh, brother, what are you talking about? I don't make those sorts of decisions in spiritual matters. I just float where I float, and I appear when I appear, and I do this and I do that. Don't talk business to me. Well, if you want to call this business, call it business. It's spiritual business, brothers and sisters. And it's very important for us to realize that we need to make a choice to follow after the Lord. The Lord Jesus is saying, if a person wants to come after me, there must be a definite decision of the will. You know, I think we can agree, when you really reflect on this, that we make all our decisions on the basis of three facets of our personality. Number one, there's the will. Number two, there's the mind. You know something. Number three, there's the emotions. I'm real attached to this. The will, the mind, and the emotions. We make decisions based on a mix of those. You look back and see all the decisions of life, that's how you make decisions. If you've never made a decision, well, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I don't think I'm talking to anyone that hasn't made a decision. And yet, the Word of God tells us that our life in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be lived in the realm of the will. Not the emotion. Not the mind. Amazing when you think of it. If you study the New Testament admonitions and injunctions, God commands us to do something. Various things. For example, he commands us to humble ourselves. That's not a choice, by the way. Oh, that person's offended me. I'm not going to them. Well, you're disobeying God. You're slapping at the face of God. That's what you're doing. You're standing aside from how God could use you and be with you in this matter. You know that the scriptural injunctions with regard to holiness, you'll notice in the scriptures, God commands us to be holy. That ain't a choice. It's a command. You be holy. You know, he commands us to forgive one another. Oh, no, I'm not going to forgive him. I'll forgive him if he comes to me first. Well, you've lost the blessing to start with, because Matthew teaches that if you initiate the contact, you get the initial blessing. Matthew 8 and Matthew 10 tells us this. And then he commands us to love one another. Oh, wait a minute, brother. That's an emotion. No, it's not. Not biblical. You encouch it in love, but the essence, the core essence, the core principle is a command from God. Love one another. And do you think he's got authority with regard to this? Well, we mentioned it in the worship meeting this morning. Of course he is. God is love. God essentially is love. You know, in all these injunctions, in this verse, spoken by the Lord Jesus, listen, they are operations of the will, beloved brothers and sisters. It's not optional. We need to face this. Why are our assemblies so unhealthy often? Why are there ruptures that cannot seem at all to be fixed, to be remedied? It's because we've messed up what God really wants to happen in individuals' lives. We don't know what it means to live by this principle of choosing God and choosing His injunctions over everything else. And notice that all these injunctions in this verse, verse 23 of chapter 9 of Luke, they are operations of the will. Let him deny himself, it says. Every one of these verbs are what we call imperative verbs. What are those? They indicate that they are decisions of the will. To illustrate, I don't know whether any of you have a grandson or a little son called Charlie. Let's call him Charlie. And he's between the meetings, he's playing out there on the road, and you see him. Or somebody tells you, you know, Charlie's out on the road. You go out to the door and you say, Charlie, if you don't mind, when it pleases you, why don't you just come on back? I'll guarantee if you're a loving father or mother, you will use the imperative form of command. You'll say, Charlie, get out of the way. Come back in. At once. That's the imperative form of the verb. You see. So, brothers and sisters, if you go from this meeting this morning and live the Christian life according to the emotions instead of the will, based on a resolute decision, you'll only come to meetings when you feel like it. And don't tell me you don't come to meetings because it's going to rain, or it is raining, because that doesn't wash for anybody living in Michigan or Minneapolis. You'll only go to meeting when you feel like going to meeting, you see. You'll only pray when you feel like praying. You'll only obey the Lord when you feel like obeying the Lord. It's a matter of the will that we're speaking of here. You know, a young fellow some years ago came to me and he said, well, you know, brother, I have backslidden, and I admit this. And he said, I need to get back to the Lord. And I gave him some helps. And in the process of me giving some helps to him, he said, you know, I did have a reason for not coming to the meetings. He said, I didn't want to be a hypocrite. So that's why I didn't want to come to the meetings. And I said to him, I chided him. I said, that makes real sense to me. Next time you don't feel like going to work, you call your boss up and say you don't want to be a hypocrite. He saw instantly that type of an excuse doesn't wash, not even with his boss. How on earth does it wash with the Lord? I am to live this life for the Lord in the realm of the will, beloved. I am simply to choose to obey God. Otherwise, I'll only do things if I feel like doing them. Or, I live my Christian life in the realm of the mind or in the intelligence. I won't do this until I understand it. Why God wants me to do this or that. You may not have the opportunity to ever understand why it is, but you know that it's true what God wants you to do. Let me sum it up in this way. Emotion and understanding are like two reluctant cowards who will never take the lead in anything in your life that's worthwhile. You check out your life and you think about that for a moment. The will is always seen to be the brave part of your personality. The will take the forward step, and emotion and understanding will follow sooner or later. If you wait until you feel like it or understand it, you'll really make little progress in the things of the Lord. Mark my words. We've got dear brethren in our meeting that have lived 3/4 of their lives, and they still are like overgrown teenagers when it comes to God's things. You can't even count on them for good counsel. My life and your life is to be lived in the realm of the will, simply choosing to obey God. Because God does not coerce us. You know, that's another thing about God. He's very, very patient. And you know, it's a marvelous thing. I've seen it in my life, where he waits for a response from me that pleases him. Then I know, actually, that I am in the current of his will, because I sense it. And you can see that the Lord is helping and directing and guiding in very clear ways. Not only must there be a definite decision of the will, but secondly, in our verse, this verse is packed with things that the Lord wants us to appreciate. He says, the second thing, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You know, we need to understand that there are two sides to the Christian life. There's God's side, but there's also our side in response. Only in response to God, that is. God does something, but you and I have to do something also. God doesn't give you a free ride to eternity. He doesn't say, here's the luxury train, get on it, and you'll be served up for the rest of your life. You don't have to do it. Anything. That's not how the Christian life works. God does something, but you have to do something. There's a response that we must make by the Spirit of God. God may part the Jordan waters, but brothers and sisters, he will never do the walking for you. You have to walk. God may bring you to a fountain of living waters, but you'll never find him drinking the water for you. You have to do your own drinking. God may bring you to a banqueting table where there's so many things to eat. He will not eat for you. You need to eat. So you see, there is his part and our part in response. The Lord Jesus says, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself. It doesn't say God will deny himself. That would be sacrilegious if we even suggested that. No. You and I have to do it, and it's our decision, and it's not his. Now, to deny self, what does that mean? It means to repudiate self, to turn your back upon self, to shut your eyes to it, and to listen to none of its demands. And if you're the average male here, you've probably had various little prompts from your ego, especially when somebody jumps a four-way stop sign and you're supposed to be the next person, the other guy jumps it, and your ego tells him, blow your horn at that guy. It's too soft. Blow it again. The ego starts taking over. It's somewhat of a foolish statement, but if you get my point, the Lord Jesus says, if a man comes after me, he must say no to the promptings of self. He must refuse to listen to the suggestions of his own ego. Wow. There must be a decisive dealing with self. Now, I do believe that there's a good self and a bad self. Some of you may not see that, but I hope you see it the way that I've just said it. It's not only to repudiate sin and the world that lies and cheats and steals. Not only that. And unworthy motives. That's the bad self. Right? But also my own ambitions. My own wants. My own plans before even running them before God. Now, I found one thing, particularly in my life, but I know in talking with other brothers over the years, it is interesting to note that he does give us thoughts about the future as we've been before him. And then we have to be very careful. We think, well, is this really the Lord? Is this what the Lord really wants me to do? And so, to clear that, you just say, Lord, I have this on my mind and I have this on my heart. Could you just take it away if it's not according to your will? Or will you help me along this pathway? And you know, it's amazing. Often, even before we ask the Lord, what he has planted in our minds is exactly really what he wants us to do. But he also wants us to pass it by him, to let him make that final choice. And that gives us assurance so that when things go wrong, we don't jump ship. I love it when I see an older brother that's gone through certain situations in his life, and all the brethren in the assembly know it. And he's always there. He continues to participate, and he continues to be a mouthpiece for the Lord, even though we know that he's going through quite a difficult situation. That really is impressive. And I tell you what, that kind of a lesson is never rubbed off in a young person's mind and conscience. He learns from that. She learns from that. We were only talking the other day, I don't know with whom, along these similar lines, how some dear brethren who have passed away have been that kind of mentor to we who are younger. So there must be that desire, practically speaking, of denying self. Now, involves three things. Firstly, you take no offense. And the beautiful verse in connection with this is found in Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's to be a not I attitude in our lives, because self gets in the way if it's not. Second, you make no pretense. These are some of the hallmarks of denying self. Self likes to show itself to be holier than others, holier than thou. And excuse me, brothers, but it sometimes comes out in brethren who use all sorts of highfalutin words when they get up to pray, praise or thank the Lord, and you can hardly understand them half the time. My reaction is, well, you just leave them with the Lord. What else can you do? But I'll tell you what, the young people can see through that kind of thing quick. Quick, quick, quick. You know, a brother can exalt self in the worship of the Lord. Got to be careful. I was once in a meeting. I think he forgot that he and one other brother are the only brothers there. There were other brothers there that morning. He participated about 6 or 7 times. It just occurred to me. Was he wrong? I don't know. Was he right? I don't know. Sound like he was wrong. You've got to be able to be waiting on the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to use whomsoever he will. We must walk in the light with no hidden motives and no pretending more than we are. And then the third point about this. You put up no defense. Ah, this is where the rubber hits the road. Self rises up when I defend my actions for what I perceive to be my rights. He stomped on my rights, and I'm not going to forgive him. The only way that this is going to be resolved is if they come to me. Well, who do you think you are? If you're going to walk in the Spirit, there are some things others may do that you cannot now do anymore. Now, if I had time, I would, and I won't take the time this afternoon. Goodness, look at the time. You know, you could relate baptism to this. Going down on the waters of baptism, coming back up, and that is immersion baptism. And there's some lovely thoughts. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians 2:20, when you come out of the water, baptism, you know. So therefore, there must be a decision of the will and a denial of self. And then thirdly, and I'll just spend a few more minutes and that's it, a daily discipline. Now that's interesting. It tells us here in the scriptures, Luke 9, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Then it says, take up his cross daily. It's, again, a lovely expression. There's no demand there. It's an outflow of a heart that's in sync with the will of God. You know, for years I thought this meant to shoulder a cross and serve the Lord somehow. Go out with tracts, Bibles, walk the streets, hand out tracts and preach the gospel. Now that all of that is good. But that's not what this is talking about. Not service first. A cross is not for carrying. A cross is for what? Crucifying. This does not refer to service first, but it refers to death. John 12, verse 32, tells us this. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. So therefore, this does not refer to gospel preaching, although we often use that verse for gospel preaching, but it refers to death, because verse 33 tells us. And, you know, when you think of the Lord's Supper, it's a beautiful thing. There should be no excuse powerful enough to overcome the injunction of the Lord, this do in remembrance of me. You know, in John 15, he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's wonderful. When you link up this little thought of this do in remembrance of me, for as often as you drink this cup of eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. This do in remembrance of me. That's the Lord's words. So not only must self be denied, it must be put to death. And we'll never allow self to be put to death until, first of all, it's denied. We get the thing wrong. We've got to deny it. Take that place of denial to our own personal wants and so forth. And then it is put to death. We'll never allow self to be put to death until, first of all, it's denied. And notice that in verse 23, the Lord says, take it up. It's voluntary. Your cross is not something thrust upon you. Your cross is not your bad back. Never refers to that. You got a bad back, you got a bad back, like I have. Your daily cross is what you voluntarily take it up. That's a beautiful little phrase there. Let him take up his cross daily. In other words, there's to be a daily application of the cross to myself. Every day I'm going to be confronted. Myself, yourself, will be confronted with the occasion where my ego ought to be put to death. Yours too. Somebody's going to come knocking on your door and ask you to do something. No, I'm too busy. That's not the response that God wants you to have. I may have to take up another person's burden, or shoulder another person's responsibility, or endure a humiliation, or perhaps endure the trial of a very deep disappointment, brothers and sisters. So, to wrap it up, it says there in the end, follow me. In a nutshell, this is really divine direction, isn't it? It'll be discerned by us. And all these little phrases, don't forget, they are set up in the imperative verb form. He requires this in a beautiful sequence of language here for us to see the value of it, indicating that they are really done decisively for each and every one of them. When all these things are done, we can follow him. We will follow him. And it'll be a blessed, blessed, blessed time in our lives as we see the Lord opening up for us in ways past finding out what he wants us to do day by day by day. So may God bless his word to our hearts.
Amen. Amen.